upon their release, they pray to God, and this is their prayer. They say, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth." It's interesting that, you know, they didn't pray, you know, that they'll be free. They didn't pray that, you know, Lord, you know, reduce the persecution. But the first thing they acknowledge, "Oh, sovereign Lord." It's interesting. The prayer they pray, they say, "You make the heavens and the earth." No, you say, wow, you know, they're preaching the gospel. You should pray for, you know, Lord, open the doors, you know, for missions and all that. But what they began with was the sovereign God. They say, "You make the heavens and the earth. You are in control." But there are two things they pray for. They say, pray for boldness. Allow me and you and ourselves to be bold in preaching the word of God. If you were like me, many of us probably are, belong to that category. We are not used to be very bold, you know, in witnessing. Sometimes we are scared, we are afraid. And I lived in Pakistan for many years, and there are times when I was really scared. You know, during the Gulf War, we were attacked, you know, even though we were Chinese, but we were foreigners. They attacked all the foreigners, you know, during the Gulf War. The Americans attacking, the Muslim nation. And we were enemies. And there's sometimes that being feeling, you know, being afraid. So they pray for boldness. The second thing they pray for is interesting. They didn't pray for vengeance. They say, "Lord, have mercy and stretch out your hands to heal." How often do we pray for God's mercy upon our enemies? That's how they pray. When John and Peter were opposed, they say, "You cannot speak about Christ." And they pray, "Lord, have mercy on this world. Have mercy on our enemies." And that's how they pray. So the sovereignty of God. Now we go to something very quickly, to Acts chapter 10. So I'm jumping quite quickly. We're doing a very quick scan of the book of Acts. So we're coming to the fourth part of the book of Acts in chapter 10. You remember the story about Peter? You know, the vision. You know, he was in a trance and the sheet came down, the animals, and the Lord say, "Kill or slaughter and eat." Now, it is very ironical. The first thing that Peter said was this: "Surely not, Lord." You find that interesting? The two things shouldn't go together, right? Lord, surely not. Lord meaning, "I will submit to your will." And then he says, "No." Yes and no. And how often we do that, you know, kind of, oh, you know, "Yes, Lord, I want to, you know, accept you, but not." And I think that challenge, and God sometimes allows that challenge into our lives. We need to be challenged. And I want to, I don't know how many of you are African Americans or American Africans here, I want to apologize to you, because in my own upbringing, I had that prejudice. I was very afraid of very dark-skinned people. I tell you why, because my grandmother, you know, when we were young, my parents were busy, so my grandmother looked after me for the first 5 years of my life. But I was a very naughty boy, you know, could not stay still to eat my meals. So my grandmother could not find ways to help me to sit still and have my meals. So she thought of the most ingenious method. She said, "Look, if you don't sit down properly and eat your meals, I will give you away to some very dark-skinned people, and they will eat you up. They will swallow you up." For a long time, I believe it. For a long time, I was very afraid of very dark-skinned people. You know, God had to take that prejudice away from me. You know, it was just idiosyncratic, but yet I grew up with that prejudice, thinking, you know, without any reason at all. And God is, of course, a humorous God. God sent me to Pakistan. I met some of the most beautiful people in Pakistan. But, of course, not all Pakistanis are dark-skinned, as you realize. Many of them in the north are very fair. And many of them are some of the most beautiful people I've ever met. And we make many good friends. But yet, you know, God brings that challenge to me. So when we think about mission, sometimes God brings about a challenge into your lives. Sometimes we have those prejudices that you don't even realize. You remember yesterday, Brother Oscar, our speaker, says, first, the incarnation is put down our humility, put down our prejudice, from prejudice to humility. And the Lord began not just where you should go, but begins to work in our hearts as well. And God worked in the hearts of Peter. Okay. Number five, prayer and persecution. You remember as we jump now to Acts 12, and Peter was imprisoned. And interestingly, the Bible mentions that the church was praying for Peter for his release. And actually, it's really very interesting. When Peter was released, people even couldn't believe that Peter could be released. It's very important that, you know, the church is praying for those in the front line. There are still people, there are colleagues, there are brothers and sisters in the fields. We heard about Afghanistan, we heard about other places in sometimes very, very difficult situations, sometimes even dangerous situations. And what we can do on the home side is to be praying for them. And also believing God will answer those prayers as well, not doubting, as mentioned in Acts chapter 12 as well. And also, even those in the front line, as mentioned in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, when they were in prison, they could sing praises to God and pray. Persecution and difficulties, opposition, they are always going to be with us. It's up to God's people whether we can commit those to God. And many of us here may not be able to end up in a mission field in the front line, but many of you can be part of God's mission by being prayerful people, God's people. Number six, this is Acts 20, very important chapter as well, as Paul talked to the Ephesian church leaders. Paul was no longer allowed to be in those areas, and you know, but he had a good meeting with the Ephesian church leaders, and when he met them, he cried as well. And you know, he spent 3 years with them, and yet he had to leave. And this is how he prayed. He said, "I commit you to God and to the word of his grace." Often, sometimes the mistakes we make in the past, missionaries in the past 200 years, is that sometimes we never let go and let the local people become leaders, the indigenous church, the indigenous mission movement. And this is how Paul prayed. As Paul passed on the leadership to the Ephesian church, he commit them to God, two things. He say, to God and to the word of his grace. The word of God will be rooted in their hearts. Missionaries sometimes can never be at the mission field forever, but they can leave the word of God, the eternal word, with the people. So here the church movement, as Paul prayed, has to deal with the word of God. You know, missionaries need to pass on the word of God. They can never be with the people forever, but the word of God will remain. Now, I've gone very, very quickly. Of course, this is still on chapter 20. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, this is my summary of the early church. Of course, there is a lot more in the book of Acts we can learn from the early church. But I've summarized in 6 points here some of the key areas of prayer. First is the prayerful waiting. I think that's a great challenge to the 21st century believers. We are a kind of an action group. You know, we like everything fast, but yet the waiting is so important. Are we willing to wait? Secondly, prayer as a community is never an individualistic thing. It's not just God's call to my life. I'm only accountable to God and myself, not to you. But, you know, in the early church, you see that there is this communal, the community together, praying together, learning together. And there's this attraction of believers or non-believers coming to know the Lord because of the godly community. Third, they pray God will give them boldness in preaching the gospel. Boldness in your campus, in your work, wherever you are. In Africa, Pakistan, wherever. And yet, pray for mercy. Pray for God's healing upon broken people, upon broken nations. The fourth point is prayer. Sometimes God allows prayer to really challenge us, some of our own prejudices in my own life, in your life. Maybe some of your things, your perception about certain people groups, about certain people. It doesn't have to be an ethnic group. It could be a social group. A social group that you have ignored, you have not paid attention to. And yet God challenged Peter. And certainly God challenged us in the same way. And the fifth point is, of course, church movements as well, as you know, as the church grew from strength to strength, that as we pray, that the Lord added to their numbers. And also, in the end, persecutions is always going to be there. And how we can pray for people in the front line as well. Now, this is your moment. I want you to pause here because I think Greg has summarized it very well this morning. It's not just digesting another sort of hour of a lot of information, but I hope that we take time to digest a little bit what I say. Slow down. Talk to a few people around you, you know, two or three. As you talk, just reflect and then commit those discussions into prayer. I will give you 5 to 7 minutes. Just do that right now. And it's good to digest what we have discussed so far. Okay, let's come back together. We'll go into our second part. I hope that the third part we will allow some time for more time for prayer, as well as if we have enough time to hear your own reflections and comments as well. I think there are mics at the back, maybe towards the end. You know, you want to do some sharing as well, that will be okay. Now, I want to come to this part two. That is lessons apart from the early church. I want to go straight into the mission history. But, you know, we can look at many things in mission history, but I've chosen particularly history of the China Inland Mission and just to learn a few things from the China Inland Mission. Now, many of you have heard about Hudson Taylor. Probably, if you're not yet, then at a bookstore, you will find books on Hudson Taylor as well. Now, do you know Hudson Taylor's original training? What was he? He's a medical doctor, right? Now, it's interesting, if you know the history well, the first time he went to China was on a short-term mission trip as a medical student. Did you realize that? Now, short-term mission trips nowadays is what? 3 weeks, 4 weeks? Maximum, what? 6 months? Do you know how long did Hudson Taylor go for his short-term mission? His first trip to China? 7 years. Wow, you need to remember that in those days when you travel from Liverpool by ship to Shanghai before 1950, you know how long does it take to go to China? Huh? Oh, more than that. In the 1930s, not 1930, in the 1830s, was about 7 or 8 months. By about 1850, it's a bit better, it's about 6 months. So just to arrange your short-term mission trip, make sure it's more than a year. Because going there is 6 months, coming back 6 months. So you have done nothing except to be on a boat. So that was Hudson Taylor's days. But, you know, Hudson Taylor is interesting. You know, many people say, wow, he is this spiritual giant, you know, Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, when, you know, it was during the 1920s when they had more than 1,300 missionaries in China. But he started off as a very, it's a very humble mission. Now, a professor from Yale, you know, how many are from Yale here? Anyone? Or from that area, Yale University. Lotterat is a Yale professor who did a lot of writings on church history, particularly on China. And this is his critique on Hudson Taylor. Say, this man, Hudson Taylor, very weak all the time, always sick, not particularly intelligent, but called into being a mission, consecrated to one great task, one vision, giving the faith to all Chinese people who had never heard it, was to bear witness to the gospel in every inland of China. It's interesting how a historian critique a person who gave his whole life for China for the gospel. Now, if there's one thing on Hudson Taylor, his whole vision was on the inland of China. You know, for that 40, 50 years, that focus on the inland people, reaching the gospel to them, never changed. And I was really amazed, you know, today, you know, we talk about multitasking, and, you know, we often lose focus, you know, quickly we need to change things so that we're not bored. But for this man, in 1850, when he had this burden for China, for the next 50 years, his whole heart was to reach the Chinese people, particularly the inland of China. Now, Many people quoted him. During his short-term mission trip towards the end of the seventh year, he was in China for the first time. Of course, in short-term missions, you know, he went through the same thing as you went through, you know, struggles in cultural shock, and he was cheated by the Chinese very often, and, you know, he was becoming sick and all that. But he wrote to his sister, Amelia, in England. He wrote in 1860, and he made this commitment to God. He says, if I have 1,000 lives, if I have 1,000 pounds, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them all. That's very interesting. If you're from the Chinese church, how many are from the Chinese church here? Oh, quite a few. Now, most of you, your Chinese church, quote this wrong. They only quote the first half of the paragraph. You know, it's only about China, Chinese. You know, and I have to correct them. Often they are wrong because that's not the end of the quote. Hasn't that say no? Not China, but Jesus Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? Of course, as Chinese, we love Hasan Taylor because he gave his life to the Chinese people. But far above that, Hasan Taylor is very conscious that his life will honor Jesus Christ, will honor God. And that's how it began as a young man in his 20s. At that time, there was not even the China Inland Mission. He went there as a young man. John short-term mission in China, faced a lot of struggles in his life. Now, he was sick at the end of the seventh year, so he had to come home. As a matter of fact, he was forced to come home because he suffered from hepatitis. He was very ill. People say, you better go home because otherwise you would die in China. So he was forced to go home, go back to England. But his heart for China remained. And in that time in England, God forced him to rest. But during that period of recuperation, he was able to collate all the information together he collected when he was in China and wrote a little booklet called China is Spiritual Needs and Claims. And in that booklet, you know, when the booklet was printed, thousands of copies went out, and you know, many people loved to read that book because you know he wrote so much about China. And at that time, that's what he wrote about China. He says, the whole of Europe, only 270 million, but China itself, you know, has more people than Europe as a whole, 396 million. As a matter of fact, he did a bit of calculation. He says, in those days, if the Chinese were to hold hands together, they will circle the earth 10 times. It's amazing. Now, I know that he was a medical doctor and he's not a geologist, so I checked with a geologist. I just want to check whether he's correct. And I checked with a few, he said, yeah, he did the right calculation at that time. Yeah, indeed, if the Chinese were to hold hands together, you know, they would circle the earth 10 times. So, you know, Hasan Taylor had this burden. I think one thing I learned from Hasan Taylor is this, the prayer of the sense of urgency. Sometimes we lack that sense of urgency. Well, I know my son, I have a son, you know, the sense of urgency to watch the latest video or movie. You know, we have that sense of urgency to do something. But the sense of urgency for the lost, Hasan Taylor has this sense of urgency for the lost, and for his whole life he prayed, Lord, never allow me to lose that passion, the sense of urgency for the lost. And he prayed, he wrote this book with this prayer. Now, he produced a lot of charts, statistics, numbers and all that. But the thing that challenged me the most was the last page or the last chapter of his book. It's quite a thin book. And he says this, and he makes this appeal to brothers and sisters. He says, and I make this appeal to you today in the same way, even though this was written more than 150 years ago. He says, beloved brothers and sisters, we cannot but believe that the contemplation of the solemn facts we have laid before you, that is all the statistics, all the figures, all the numbers, you have awakened in each one the heartfelt prayer, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, that thy name may be hallowed, and thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. What Hasan Taylor challenged brothers and sisters 150 years ago was this. He says, there is no point getting all the numbers right. There is no point knowing all the figures. There is no point understanding all the maps, all the statistics, all the talks you go to, all the seminars you go to, without asking God to give you this challenge in your heart. What is it that you want me to do? No, if there's no personal response, These are all just statistics. It's no use. And that was a challenge from Hudson Taylor to those people in those days. You know, I think we ask the same way. We need to ask God, if these are just statistics and numbers and figures and seminars and talks, it will be of no use if it did not challenge our hearts. I think this is what Hudson Taylor did. He challenged them. He said, you must ask God, God, what is my role for your kingdom? And that was the book written in 1865. But of course, he wasn't doing well. Physically, he was still sick. So, you know, people say, look, you know, you better take some rest. So a friend invited him to go to Brighton Beach. He rested there. And in 1865, June 25th, it was on a Sunday, he went to worship. And his diary, you know, it was recorded this way. You know, as he worshiped, you know, there were lots of people, hundreds of people worshiping God together. So as soon as it was done, the service was over, he rushed out to the beach and began to cry. He says, I cannot bear the fact of seeing so many here, young and old, worshiping God with joy, with, you know, that you know, being able to worship God freely. And yet, in my mind, the vision of hundreds and thousands dying in China without Christ. And so there he was at the beach. He began to pray to God. He said, Lord, please allow me to go back to China and send with me 24 willing workers to go back with me to China. And there on his Bible, on the left-hand corner, you won't see it, it's too faint, on a pencil, it was written, no, send 24 willing workers to China. And that was the beginning of China Inland Mission. The next day, he went to a bank and opened a bank account with £10 only and began the China Inland Mission. It was a very, very small, humble beginning. You know, today we look at him as a spiritual giant, but, you know, he was just like us, weak, frail, physically weak, sick, and yet God gave him this one vision, one burden to reach the Chinese people. And today, God may give you that burden for a particular people in the same way. And so that was the first group to go to China. And you know, recruiting people is not easy, and children as well. In those days, there is no special medicine. And according to the China Inland Mission instructions, each missionary was to take a box or a tin of biscuits with them. Do you know why? Do you know why they need to, for afternoon tea? No. It's because in those days, no special medicine for motion sickness. So if you're feeling unwell, you take some dry biscuits, crackers. You know, it's a long journey, 6 months to go there with children. And that was the boat they were in, the Lama Mia boat, the first group that went to China. So here I talk about Hudson Taylor, the man of faith, from a very small beginning. You know, we must trust God. And Hudson Taylor, you know, almost people say he's almost like the romantic guy, you know, about, you know, this need in China. But his faith in God never wavered. He has two very famous motto. One is Jehovah Jireh, which I mentioned the other day. God is the provider. The other one is, do you know what? Ebenezer. You know Ebenezer? The phrase Ebenezer from 1 Samuel chapter 7 is, He is our help. God is our provider, and God is our help at all times. And that's the two promises that Hudson Taylor stood on, you know, for the 40, 50 years of his life serving China. Jehovah Jireh and Ebenezer. A man of faith. Now I come to the second part. What I call not just prayer of faith, but also prayer of courage. Courageous prayer as well. Now, how many of you recognize these pictures? Have you seen these pictures before? The Cambridge Seven in 1886. Seven from Cambridge, young, bright graduates, all went to China at the same time. It was big news in the newspaper because even never before, you have seven bright young graduates from Cambridge all went to China in the same boat, and very influential. And you know where they went? It wasn't a kind of, you know, wow, you know, nice big welcome. But they went to work among, initially, for many years, the drug addicts. They live among the drug addicts. You know, in those days, because there's a lot of opium trade and a lot of Chinese people suffer from opium. And the thing they did was to live among the drug addicts, the minister among them, and particularly the man called D.E. Host, Dixon Edward Host, was one that lived among the drug addicts. He wrote this to his mother. Say, you know, we live among the drug addicts, you know, in a communal life. There's no single room. There's no private room. Everybody stay together. 24 hours a day, you are there together. And there's no such thing as privacy. And he wrote to his mom. He said, one time when I, you know, it was summer, it was very hot. So I went out to the veranda, you know, the balcony, you know, first floor, and tried to get some fresh air. But they were sent to a place called Taiyuan, or Shanxi, and in a place that, you know, very few foreigners were there. So when the Chinese people saw this foreigner, they would squat and watch him, like watching a movie. You know, they were all, you know, Chinese people like to squat in the street and they watch. They said, I was being watched every day, trying to get some fresh air. You know, he said, you know, I didn't realize when I surrendered my life before God, before the cross, I didn't realize God is asking me also to surrender my personal space to God as well. You know, yesterday, my brother Oscar talked about that incarnation, to give up that personal space. You know, he was a fine British gentleman to live among the drug addicts day in and day out. And it was very respected. He was there for more than 35 years, living often among the most poor. And this is a picture I want to show you. And a picture of, you know, we talk about incarnation so often, you know, these few days. And here's his Dixon Host, you know, eating with a Chinese guy, squatting, you know, in an environment not so conducive and a very poor place. And, you know, for 35 years, he was sort of hidden there. It's interesting when he died, many people say, well, why don't we write something about, you know, D.E. Host and try to remember him, what he did. It's very interesting when different people wrote about Host, something came together. There's a convergence from various people when they remember D.E. Host. And this is what they remember about D.E. Host. They say, this is the man who lived to be forgotten so that Jesus Christ can be remembered. He lived to be forgotten so that Jesus Christ can be remembered. A very humble man. A bright, intelligent man, very well qualified, and yet more than 40 years in China. Now, why do I talk about him, the prayer movement? When he was a very old man, nearly 70 years old, you know, he was there in China from the 20s up to about 60s, 70s, when he was nearly 70 years old. At that time, China Inland Mission was facing a very difficult period. It was the 1929 period. Now, how many of you know about 1929? Oh, many of you know. How many of you have visited the Ford Motor Museum in Detroit? I just visited just last week. It's a great experience for me. And just watching. Because in that movie about Ford, they mentioned about 1929. So what's so special about 1929? Do you know? It's the economic depression. That one year alone, 6,300 banks in the United States closed down. I mean, today you talk about economic depression, you know, the shock, but in that one year, 6,000 banks in the States closed down. Besides that, there was the anti-Westerner movement in China in those days. They attacked the foreigners, particularly the British. Well, sometimes the Chinese can't tell whether you're British or American. They look the same. So they attack all the foreigners anyway. So there was a lot of pressure on the missionaries. All the churches were asking the missionaries to evacuate. Come out of China, it's too dangerous for you to be in China. And we have no money to support you, basically. There's a great economic depression. And China Inland Mission was facing a huge difficulty. You know, do we take the missionaries out of China? At that time, Hudson D. Host was already an old man. He's been in China 40 years. But as leaders pray together, they have this sense from the Lord that instead of retreating, we have to go forward to bring the gospel to the Chinese people. So he issued a prayer, a call to prayer. Instead of going home, he asked the churches to pray with them, to give them another 200 workers. People think you are crazy. China Inland Mission is crazy. Everybody is leaving and you are asking for 200 more workers. And this is what Host asked for. And You know, what type of workers are we looking for? And this is what he asked for. He says, first and foremost, they should be soul winners, having been approved as such in the home country. They should be men and women of much prayer, again here, of the word of God. They especially need the graces of meekness and patience under ill contempt and ill treatment. Also a spirit that can accommodate itself to fellow workers, bearing with their idiosyncrasies. How often we bear their idiosyncrasies and willing to accept counsel of leaders, perseverance and constancy of purpose. I mean, people think you're crazy. Everybody's leaving. You're asking for 200 more workers. And the amazing thing was this. The history proved God is a faithful God. In less than 3 years, the Lord sent to the China Inland Mission more than 200 workers. As a matter of fact, 207 workers in 3 years. All to the great northwestern frontiers in the Gansu, Xinjiang, and all those areas to reach the people there by the gospel. And this is another story of the prayer of not just faith, but courage. To pray bold prayer and not to retreat when God says, yes, I want you to commit to this and not to be afraid. Now I want to come to the third story. I have four stories to tell about China Inland Mission, about prayer. The third is the prayer of determination, Jill Fraser. Jill Fraser was a young graduate in engineering in England, and God called him to go to China at the age of 22. He was called to the mountainous area among the Lishu people in the southwestern part of China. But as a matter of fact, for the first 10 years of his life in China, no one was converted. I mean, can you believe it that you were there, you know, in the mission field for 10 years, and you do not see any fruits at all? You know, one can become so discouraged, so disappointed. And God challenged him, and he grew so much in his prayer life. And I want to show you a video clip, you know, about his, you know, during his struggle of, you know, Lord, I'm not seeing any fruits at all. Lord, what will you do? You know, I may as well go home. And I want to show you a video clip, just about 6 minutes, to see how God changed his life, his prayer life. And this is, you know, when he's been in China for some time, and a bit disappointed, he was feeling low. And so, by the way, you will receive this video, the whole DVD, free if you go to the OMF booth. I think at the end, if you collect this card as you leave towards the end, you will get a DVD at the OMF booth. But I'll show you a 6 minute video clip. I hope it works.
So little to show for it. What it showed me was that deliverance from the power of the evil one comes through definite resistance on the ground of the cross.
James was an engineer. He always said he believed in things working and he wanted to see them work. He came to James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And he resisted in the power of Christ's name. And the devil did flee from him.
News came from his mother of the formation of a definite prayer circle in Letchworth, England. James remembered his desire for a prayer team, and he felt indescribable joy. Here was a group of people who would pray for him as he struggled to reach these tribal peoples. Time passed, and James came to see that over the years he had wasted much time praying prayers that were not effective at all. He was impressed with the thought that people failed in praying the prayer of faith, because they did not believe God had answered, but only that he would answer their petition. They rise from their knees, feeling that God will answer sometime or other, but not that he has answered already.
Fraser began to realize that true faith glories in the present tense. It doesn't trouble itself about the future. Sometimes God gives immediately what you ask, but more often he just gives his promise.
Fully conscious of what he was doing and what it might cost him, he committed himself to ask in faith for hundreds of Lishu families for Christ. Transaction was done. successful conviction that he had already received the answer. During the following months, James saw opposition and encouraging signs alike. He spent increasing time in prayer and began understanding and writing more and more about the prayer of faith.
We must not overload faith. I have not faith for 1,000. I believe the Lord has given me faith for more than 100 families, but not for 1,000. So I accept the limits the Lord has, I believe, given me. By this time, there were about 80 people in his prayer band. Their prayers meant more than gold to him.
He wanted reinforcements to join them, and he wanted them to pray in a new way, an urgent, desperate prayer. He felt this really was the answer to the needs in his work.
And then he wrote something that he had never written before.
I will not labour the point. You will see from what I'm saying that I'm not asking you just to give help in prayer as a sort of sideline, but I am trying to roll the main responsibility of this prayer warfare on you. I want you to take the burden of these people upon your shoulders.
I want you to rescue God for them. Are we willing to do this?
I hope you didn't get the wrong impression that it's just the women who pray. Men also are called to pray as well. Yeah. But as I told you, for 10 years, Gerald Fraser did not see any conversion. And you know, he issued a call to ask churches back home to pray for the Lisu people. It's amazing to see God's timing. You know, for 10 years, nothing. And then suddenly, the Spirit of God worked. And just between that 3 years of 1916 to 1918, 60,000 people were baptized among the Lisu people. It just swiped the whole village, village after village, families after families came to know the Lord. And Gerald Fraser wrote this in his reflection. He said, I used to think that prayer should have the first place and teaching the second. Now I feel it would be truer to say prayer the first, second, and third places, and teaching the fourth. Can it be that a great work for God involving thousands of souls devolves upon our prayer life half a world away? Sometimes we say, well, how can we connect with people in the front line? And here the story of Gerald Fraser is very powerful when we see nothing, and suddenly when the Spirit of God worked, thousands upon thousands of people turned to the Lord. And as a matter of fact, it's amazing to see today the Chinese government recognize the Fraser language is the official language of the Lisu people because he invented the script for them. And even today, the government recognized that Fraser, this man, has done a great work of inventing a language for them because they didn't have the written language. And now today in China, if you go in among the Lisu people, that language was started by Fraser from zero. You know, he went there from nothing to you know, invent the language and then preach the gospel as well. So Fraser, not just a man of faith and courage, but determination as well. Now, finally, the fourth lesson I learned from the history of the China Inland Mission was the story of J.O. Sanders, what I call the reluctant exodus. Now, many of you know the history of the mission movements in China. In 1949 to 1950, all the missionaries had to leave China because of the political change. As a matter of fact, more than 6,000 missionaries all had to leave China in that time. And, you know, China Inland Mission faced a very big struggle. You know, what are we to do? You know, we were the China Inland Mission. Now we are no longer to be allowed in China. And yet God called together a group of people to pray. This particular meeting was held in Bournemouth. I think we've changed a little bit already. In those days, everybody wears suit and tie. Now here I see no one wearing ties here. But a group of men Actually, there are women as well. I don't know why this picture was without the women there. But also, for 1 week, they were there together praying and asking God, what does it mean? You know, now we cannot be in China. And yet, God opened their minds, their hearts as well. And here, the challenge to them, God has given them, was from Isaiah 54. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your sticks. And, you know, all the while they were thinking about China. And God turned their eyes away from China and looking at Asia. God says, look, there are other needs beyond just China. There are many Chinese beyond just China. And also, there are other peoples beyond the Chinese people. The Filipinos, the Japanese, the Thai, the Laos, and many other people. And God changed the paradigm of the China Inland Mission to be from China Inland Mission to become what we now call OMF, is to a paradigm shift like Peter. You know, Peter was challenged. He was only thinking about in a Jewish way, but yet God opened his mind and his heart. And often God allows that to happen. And from China Inland Mission to become Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And today we serve in Asia. So I want to leave you, you know, at the end of the second section here, prayer of faith, prayer of courage, prayer of determination, and prayer of vision. As I've illustrated the examples of Hudson Taylor, J.O. Sanders, J.O. Fraser, as well as D.E. Holmes as well. I want you to just slow down and take some time to digest what I've shared and just share in small groups again. What does it mean to you? You know, it's no good just listening to all the stories, but what does it mean to you? What has God been saying to you? Take time to just think and pause. It's okay. If you have no words, that's fine. Just pause and think. And when you're ready, talk together in small groups and pray again. I give you another 7 minutes or so just to do that. I think it's good to digest the information. Okay, let's come back together. I will share with you the final part, part three. It'll be shorter. I want to end by prayer as well. But in practical terms, how can we pray for missionaries? We've talked about the early church. We've talked about the China Inland Mission. And I want to just mention that to you without too much explanation, because you can find that from the scriptures. The New Testament has a lot to say about how we can pray for missionaries, as in the writings of Paul in other sections in the New Testament. First of all, Paul asked for prayer for open doors. A lot of times the doors are closed. And you know that just in Asia today, more than 2 billion people, 80% of the 2 billion people in Asia live in what we call restricted or recreative access countries. That means that they don't welcome missionaries. There is restriction in the spreading of the gospel. So I think the first thing you need to pray for is to pray for open doors. I think of countries like North Korea, like Laos, like Vietnam. I'm amazed when I saw Vietnam how the student ministry is really so active, you know, even in a very restricted countries. You know, many of the students will meet at coffee shops, internet cafe bars and all that for Bible studies, sometimes in the park. So you need to pray for open doors in open, creative ways that people can study the Word of God. The Bible teaches us to pray. The secondly, we need to pray for boldness in witnessing. In the book of Ephesians, Paul asks that God may give him boldness and courage, as we have mentioned already in Acts chapter 2. And of course, wisdom as well is not to sort of show the gospel into people's face, but as to live out the gospel, to pray for boldness as well. The third thing is, Paul is not ashamed to tell people to pray for the speedy spreading of the gospel, the rapid spreading of the gospel, as mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. There's a sense of urgency. It's not just keep waiting, but Lord, give us that sense of urgency. May the word of God spread quickly. And of course, the fourth thing is to pray for protection, all kinds of protections from the evil attacks, the evil ones, from false accusations sometimes, from protection against conflicts in a team conflicts. One of the things that is important to pray for is temptations. May I say again and again, one of the ways the enemies will attack us is through all kinds of temptations. It broke my heart when I see sometimes missionaries fall into moral failures. Sexual temptation is a very, very real thing on the mission field. Never undermine sexual temptation or underestimate sexual temptation. We need to pray for purity. We need to pray for protection, that our hearts may be pure before God. You can pray for our missionaries. You'll be surprised how temptations will come and attack us in all kinds of ways. Pray also for God's will be done. Sometimes, you know, Paul wants to go here, wants to go there, but the door was closed, and yet God has other purposes for Paul. And as for us as well, that God's will be done. It's not just what we want, but what God wants. I think we need to pray that God's will be done. Sometimes the most convenient way, the most easy way, may not be God's way. We need to allow God to work in us. It's not the quickest way, as I've shown you the video of J.O. Fraser. And six is to pray for deliverance and comfort. Deliver us from evil, as Jesus has taught us, to be delivered from the hands of the enemies, to pray for God's protection, and sometimes hurts. You know, sometimes when you're in the mission field, you get hurts of all kinds, and that God's comfort may be with the missionaries. And this is how you can pray for missionaries. Now, I want to introduce to you, this is not the only way, but a very, very practical way some people use as a weekly model for prayer for missionaries. And they go from Monday to Sunday. Now, this is just one method, but you may not need to follow it, but it's a good model how you can pray for missionaries in a very practical way. This is from Monday to Sunday. Number one, you can remember missionaries' own relationship with God, our own spiritual walks. Sometimes we, you know, make missionaries our heroes, we glorify them, but we are very human, just like all of us here. And there are lows, ups and downs, and you need to pray that missionaries at the front line, often they feel lonely, to have close, intimate relationship with God, firstly. Secondly, the missionary's physical and emotional life as well. Physical health as well as emotional health as well. The sense of loneliness is very real. I still remember the first year when I was in Pakistan during Chinese New Year, I was craving for Chinese sausage. I don't know how. The first day of New Year, I want Chinese sausage, you know. Because in Pakistan, you don't find pork, you see. And it's interesting how the Lord provided, you know, that somebody called me up and from a restaurant and say, oh, you know, my relatives came to visit me and, you know, brought along some Chinese sausage. I can give you two. You know, woo, this is good, you know. And, you know, physical, emotional life. You know, sometimes all kinds of things can you know, make you emotionally low. You know, you miss home, you're homesick, you know. Just like Thanksgiving Day, you know, for the Americans. You know, you miss your family. Very real, you need to pray for them. And God will provide. And the families as well, children particularly. The TCKs, you know, on the third day you can pray for their children. Education, homeschooling, even safety. And also, the fourth day, able to communicate the gospel clearly. It's important not just to live among the people, but able to learn the language and able to articulate the gospel clearly, effectively. You need to pray for missionaries. That's very important. And of course, relationship with the missionaries' own ministries, as well as on a sixth day, with fellow workers. Often the missionaries had to go home not because of language issue, but sometimes because of conflict in a team. You know, they have to leave. You know, conflicts are very real. We all come from different backgrounds. And I think we need to pray that we can work together. And of course, we need to pray for the country where the missionaries are serving as well, whether they're in Cambodia or Korea or Laos, wherever. Pray for the nation. Pray for that country. Pray for the government as well. And so this is a kind of systematic way you can pray every day on a particular subject, on a particular area for your missionary. Now, I know you got a few minutes left, but I want you to do one thing. No more discussion now, but just get into small groups and commit a person you know who are on the mission field, maybe a missionary on your from your church, from InterVarsity, whoever, that you know are on the mission field. Can you take 5 minutes in small groups just to pray together and I will close in prayer after about 5-6 minutes, and we will end. Okay? So pray for your missionaries, pray for those you know in the mission field, in the mission service. Pray for them. I will have some announcements, don't go away yet. Before, when you finish, I will make an announcement before you go. Okay, so get yourself into small prayer groups. Yeah.